Be looking at Luke chapter 2 this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Sometimes the Christmas story that we're going to look at this morning is called the greatest story ever told, or at least it's part of the greatest story ever told because it's about Jesus. There's some remarkable things in common with the world we live in today and the world into which Jesus was born years ago as a baby that played in that manger. And listening to the news this morning, I was listening to Christian radio, and even on Christian radio, which wants to be positive and uplifting, I was listening to Moody on SRN News, and they were talking about a lot of bad news, a lot of negative things going on in the world, in America, and across the globe. There's a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of bad news, a lot of despair. And it wasn't that different 2,000 years ago in many ways. And it was in a time of, not when everything was perfect, but when everything was broken, that God inserted himself into humanity, that God interrupted the course of history by inserting himself into this world in a very unexpected way, in a way that was really marvelous and remarkable in the person of Jesus. And we live in a world that sometimes it can seem like an avalanche of bad news, like just a blizzard of things in our own lives, in our personal lives, and the lives of those around us. And one of the downfalls or bad things about technology is just we have access to 24/7 bad news that everybody's dealing with. You know, we can, and there's so much, and there's a lot of good too. But especially during this time of year, through the Christmas story, the Lord wants us to understand that the good news is far more powerful than the bad news. The good news is so much more important. The good news is about God. The bad news is usually about people. And so we turn our focus to God this time of year, specifically in the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus Christ. And hopefully in the story today, the Holy Spirit, we use the Word of God to help us just understand more clearly how marvelous the birth of Jesus is, and how precious this is to us, and to help us to worship Him more. So the message today I've titled, Are You Ready for Some Good News? I am. I know just listening, like I said, to news on the way here early this morning, I was like, I'm going to turn this off. It is all bad news on the radio, and so I am ready for good news this morning. I'm looking forward to, because this is great news we're going to see in the Word of God. News that is exciting, that is encouraging, that is very surprising and unexpected in many ways, even though we've heard this story before. Christmas really is great news. It is fantastic news, and so when we think of this, it's powerful that this good news came into the world in the person of Jesus to let us know that even in the midst of our mess, even in the midst of our brokenness, that our God is above all that. That He's not caught off guard or overcome by any of the frailties of humanity. That He is holy, that He is separate from it, that He is, no matter what we see, His power and His plans are undiminished. And His purposes are good. So Christmas is good news. Now, the Bible tells us that God is not only above all the mess that we deal with, and the bad news of the world, but He's actually working good in the midst of everything. The Bible tells us that He's working in all things. Even that junk on the radio that we're talking about this morning, going on in the world, that He's working in all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And that is wonderful news. The Bible tells us that Jesus came not to condemn, not to bring bad news, but to bring great news. That because of His love for us, that He came into this world to save, not to judge. That He came that through Him we might know the Father. And if we miss that this Christmas season, if we let the bad news, the bad happenings in our lives, the things that are challenging for us, if we let that govern our thinking, if we let that drag our hearts down and steal our joy, we're missing the whole point of Christmas. God wants us to receive this good news joyfully and for it to change our attitudes In Luke 2, in verse 10, the Bible tells us, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." We're part of all the people. You know, God wants us this time of year to receive this good news of Christmas with great joy. This is joyful news for us. So this morning, I hope you're ready. Are you ready to hear good news this morning? I definitely am ready to hear some good news today. I hope you are too. So we're going to be looking here in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." So I want us to notice, just starting out, how Luke begins this story, this good news story about the birth of Jesus, tying it into some history of what's going on in the world. He gives us some cultural context. Because the good news that's going to be received by these first century believers and by us is being received in a setting that wasn't perfect, where there was some bad news in the world. Part of the bad news was Caesar Augustus is in power. The Roman Empire at this time is the greatest empire the world's ever seen. Caesar Augustus is not the first ruler. There had been before him, Julius Caesar was a dictator, but he wasn't emperor. Caesar Augustus is the first emperor, and what that means is he's declared himself God. He has set himself up as somebody that everyone must bow to and acknowledge as God. This is a very dark time, an extremely dark time in the world in which the good news is entering into. It's a bad news world. So continue here in verse 3, the word tells us, "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." And again, Luke points out this historical context. He brings up the house or the city of David, Bethlehem. This was important. This was important because at one time, the family of David, the Lord had raised up. As David was a great king in Israel, and he had been somebody who worshipped the Lord and brought glory to the name of the Lord and was a good king. And now in this time, we see again the bad news. Not only do we have this pagan emperor who has set himself up as God, as the king over everything, but we see that the house of David has been brought low. Bethlehem is pretty insignificant. David, his lineage has no power in the world at this time that we can see. And so it's a dark time. It's a time of bad news in the world into which the good news comes. It reminds me, you're familiar with Chronicles of Narnia, there's a phrase in there where one of the characters says that in Narnia it's like it's always winter, but it's never Christmas. For 100 years, it's bad news. And that's the world into which Jesus is born into. This good news of the Messiah is coming. We see here that Joseph and Mary, who was pregnant, are traveling to Bethlehem. This is a time of misery for God's people, a time of hopelessness for God's people. It's amazing that even though this is written for people in a particular setting and for our benefit, that is speaking specifically into a culture here. In Jewish culture, when they heard about Bethlehem, they would have thought about Micah chapter 5. There's a prophecy there that talks about Bethlehem. We need to understand what it meant to these first century Christians when they heard this. They would have immediately understood the significance of what Luke's talking about bringing up this family. There's this young family traveling to Bethlehem. There's a baby that's going to be born. And they would have understood reading this as significance. Because there's a prophecy of a Messiah that will come. He will come from Bethlehem. So even in us, even though we've heard this story before, hopefully we can have that same excitement that the first century believers had, that this is part of God's plan. But even though there's bad news, just like in our world today, there's a lot of bad news. Even though there's a pagan emperor who is ruling the Roman Empire, who says that he is God, and it's a dark time for the Hebrew people, God is working. He's actually working through a census called about by this pagan emperor to bring this family to Bethlehem. And so the story takes a surprising twist here for the people hearing this and for us. Let's look at that prophecy recorded in Micah 5. This was written about 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at it starting about halfway through verse 1 here, Micah 5. The interesting thing about this prophecy is not only prophesying the first coming of Jesus, it combines the first coming of Jesus and the second coming together. We'll see this in this text. It's amazing. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel in the cheek. And so basically what Micah the prophet is talking about, seeing in the future, is that a time of darkness is coming for the people. A time of bad news is coming upon Israel when their leaders will be stricken down, will be siege against the people. Verse 2 says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah. So Bethlehem is going to be a special place. It's a place of prophecy. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me. And this is a prophecy from the Lord. The Lord is saying, one's coming for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So again, it's taking a twist here. It's not just a king who's coming, not just a ruler who's coming. He's saying, I'm going to send one from me who's from eternity. I'm sending myself. It's a reference to God himself coming, descended from David to be a king, and yet he's God. Verse 3 says, therefore he will give him up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. He's saying God's going to give his people over to trouble, to tribulation for a season. That they're going to be immersed in bad news. They're going to go into exile. They're going to be scattered across the globe until this time comes when there's the birth of the child. God's people are going to be scattered everywhere. But this human baby who's also divine will be born. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And again, this is possibly even looking into the future, the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will set up his reign in the future. And then the people will be gathered under his reign. Verse 4 says, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So the Messiah will operate in the power and the strength of God, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time, not coming as a baby, but there's a time coming, at that time he will be great. He will rule to the ends of the earth. Not just coming to be king over Israel, but he is coming to set up a reign over the entire world, a time of glory, a time of Jesus reigning in power, a time of peace for people in the world. Verse 5 says, this one will be our peace. He will be our peace in so many ways. He's our peace with God. He made atonement for our sins. He reconciled us to the Father. He's our peace in our hearts, dealing with our own emotions as we cope with the world we live in. He's the peace that reigns in us. He's our peace with each other. He will reign in peace. He will help us to not be overcome by the bad news, because he is our good news. There's more to this prophecy, but that's all we're going to look at this morning. Let's go back to Luke 2. We'll start at verse 4 again. Look at that. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. The point here is that this is not Joseph's biological child. There's something special about this child. This is a child of prophecy. This child is going to be a miracle. This child is going to be coming about from a virgin birth. While they were there, The days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. I know we've heard this story many times, but I don't want us to miss out on how unexpected this and who's this. A manger is not the stable. A manger is a feeding trough. So the king, the one who's foretold of in Micah, the prophet who's going to come, who's going to actually be the Lord himself, who's from eternity, will be born and placed in a feeding trough. Not with royal robes, not in a palace, but humble and meek. Laid in the manger. Can you imagine the reaction for these very first listeners, these Jewish Christians in the first century, just saying, wait a second, what? The first time they hear this, he's placed in a manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. God's plan is often unexpected, the way he works, in ways that we don't anticipate. The story continues here in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And again, this part of the story is shocking, it's surprising, because you know, we read in Scripture that Jesus is a shepherd, and so we think, well, that's a good thing. Shepherds must be great guys, and we think very highly of shepherds because Jesus is our shepherd and the great shepherd, but again, the news is shocking because we would think if the king's going to come, he's going to go to Washington, D.C., right? If this is America, he's going to go declare to these yahoos in Congress who's really king. You know, he's going to show his glory, and it's going to be on CNN and Fox News, and it's going to be on the Internet, and he's going to go to the mightiest people. But that's not who this king comes to first. This isn't who it is announced to first. It's to the shepherds. And in this culture, these are the outcasts. I mean, looking at our culture, he's basically saying, okay, the first people who are going to hear this great news are the guys staying at the rescue mission, who don't have work, who maybe have some issues. Maybe they're not quite as a great reputation as some other people in the community. And it's at night, so it's not even the first shift shepherds, this is the second shift. It's the guys who couldn't bump the first shift, right? I mean, it's the lowliest of the lowly. It's the outcast. And that's God's point for us to understand this. He came for the least and the last and broken people like me. He came for sinners. He came for the least. And he's making that point by going to the, by these shepherds getting this great news first. Robert Stein, in his commentary on Luke, points this out. He said that these shepherds represented the outcasts, the sinners that Jesus came for. That's the point. That's why it's such great news this morning. That this isn't just great news, this is great news for us. This is no ordinary king. Verse 9 continues, that the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there is born for you. And they're hoping and praying for a king, but he's so much more than a king. A Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And these lowly shepherds are stunned by the truth of what they've just been told. And that this news is for them. This morning I want us to come at this great news listening with humility like these shepherds would have been listening and receive this glorious news, which is for us today. Which is for people who desperately need this good news in a bad news world that we live in. The good news of Christmas is that our God is alive. He is a living God. The good news of Christmas is that he is the living God. He is not just some creative force. He was born as a person into this world. He is a personal living God, and that is wonderful news. He's not just some religious belief system. He's a person. John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh, a real person in Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. In Matthew 17, there's a wonderful picture there of Jesus demonstrating that he's not only a person, he's not only human born into this world, he's God. He is the God-man, where the transfiguration, where somehow, marvelously, God peels back a little bit of the humanity of Jesus to give us a glimpse of the glory of his divinity. It's amazing. He is a personal, living God who relates to us, those who are saved, who has been sent from the Father to his children, who brings us into relationship with himself. The good news of Christmas is that our God is not only a living God, but he's a loving God. He is a loving God. Part of the wonderful news of his love is that we can't deserve it. If I had to somehow earn it each day, or be perfect in my faithfulness each day to have that love of his, it wouldn't be very good news. I'd be in trouble. But it doesn't depend upon us. The Bible tells us that he knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. He loved you before you were even created in your mother's womb. He loved you before he was even in Mary's womb to be born. He's always loved you before the foundations of the world. He has known who you are, and he will always love you, and you can't even mess that up, as messy as you are. You know, there's days that, shame on me, I probably contribute to the bad news. You know, there's days where we just don't have that spirit of joy and peace and love that we ought to, and in spite of that, he's not looking at my performance. He's not looking at how attractive any of us are or how talented anybody is. That doesn't mean anything. He loves us because of who he is. He is a loving God. That is great news this morning. And he demonstrates that love first and foremost in the cross. The Bible tells us while we were at our worst, collectively, can you just imagine how much the world was immersed in bad news before the good news came? And in the midst of that rebellion against him, Jesus decided to come among us, to be born here, and to live a perfect life, and to go to that cross and die for us. The good news of Christmas is that our God is not only living, and he is not only loving, our God is a Savior. He's not just a king, and he deserves to be king, but he is a Savior. He not only wants to save us from our sins, but he wants to bring us out, to save us out of our sins. He doesn't want to leave us in. He wants to liberate us. He does that in giving us the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit, then we've got the option. Then we've got that power to make a decision of the will to say, okay, God, not what my flesh is wanting to do, but what you want in your power for your glory today. Living a life running from the Lord is so meaningless and pointless. And that's never his desire for us. He wants us to have a life that's abundant, that experiences peace, that experiences his plan, the significance that he's got. A life for us to live that makes a difference. He, through our salvation and the giving of the Holy Spirit, gives us that opportunity. Instead of living a life full of bad news, we can live a life of good news. He wants us to be good news people. That's why he saved us. Until he comes back, it's going to be a bad news world in a lot of ways. But we're not part of that. Our new identity in Him. When we receive salvation, it's to be part of the good news, to be good news people. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 wrote, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And that's His will for us, that we receive this good news about Jesus, that we're transformed by it, that we are filled with joy by it, and that we overcome the bad news with the good news about Jesus. Yeah, the great news about Christmas, the best news about Christmas, is that God has given us Himself. That's the best news. Again, there in verse 10, Luke 2. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Is Christ the Lord? Are you listening to the good news this morning? Are you hearing the good news about Christmas this morning? I know we all have challenges and difficulties each day, but God wants us to take Him at His word. He wants us to believe the good news that we can be overcomers. We don't have to be people who are overwhelmed by the mess of the world. He wants us to overcome that by His truth, by His grace, by His presence today. In 1 John 4:4, the Bible tells us, you are from God. Those of you who are part of His family, you are from God now, little children, and have overcome. You've overcome. You've overcome the opposition. You've overcome the bad news. You've overcome everything because He is with you. And He has overcome. Because greater is He who is in you than He who is in this world. We are good news people. There is no news that can come at you today that separates you from the good news that you belong to Him. There is no news that can come at you that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. That is great news. You pray for us as we close today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of Christmas. Thank you for the great news that that baby born in Bethlehem came to show us that you love us, to save us, to bring us into relationship with you, and that regardless of our brokenness and our frailties and our hurts and our hang-ups and our mess, God, that by trusting in Jesus, we get to be good news people. And that good news within us is so much greater than anything in the world, Lord. That because of Jesus, we can overcome anything. That we get to be good news people in this world. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, as we go throughout the week and the days ahead, and leading up to Christmas, Lord, help us to be people who are full of that good news of great joy in such a way that other people see it and they wonder about it. They wonder about that peace that they see, that love, that joy. And we get to explain, oh, that's not for me. That's not for me. I've got my troubles and I've got my failings. But my God is a great God of good news. We can share Jesus with them and see. God, I pray it would be for your glory.